chapter it's taken from, Isaiah chapter 53. What a blessed Redeemer. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Again this evening, Revelation chapter 1. First verse again reads, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. God gave him the words to speak, the message to convey to us. And I said this morning, tried to say, and I'll try to say it again tonight, that everything God's got to say to us, he says through Christ. And if you got something you want to say to God, only way he's going to pay any attention to you is to say it through his Son. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show, to manifest, to expose unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and that's everything. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Notice that word signified. That, if I would paraphrase that, I'd say that he speaks in sign language. That's what that is, sign language. And actually, isn't that what the Old Testament is? It's sign language, full of pictures and figures of our Lord Jesus, types of him. Well, in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the message that the Savior delivered to the angel, and then the angel delivered it to John, is a message of full of sign language. When in chapter 5, the multitude see God holding a book in his hand, that's merely sign language, for God's invisible, right? God's invisible. And the book, not so much a literal book. We think of a book. We hold up a song book. We hold up a Bible. The thing that we're to take away from that is, here's God, the awesome, everlasting God, invisible. None can see him. Nobody's ever seen God. Our God has ordained everything that will ever come to pass. And he signified this. He sets it forth in great sign language by saying there's a book written within and without, sealed with seven seals. Now, if it'd help you to imagine a book with seven locks on it, well, go ahead and imagine it that way if you want to, but it's actually sign language. And what it's, the message it's conveying to us is that God has ordained everything. And then John sees this one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, you don't envision in your mind a literal four-legged lion, do you? You know what kind of language that is? Sign language. By that we understand the one who has all authority. And he's the one that takes the book out of the hand of God. God has no hands. But he takes the book from the hand of God, and then he begins to open it. He begins to loose the seals. There's sign language. And much of the book of the Revelation is indeed, like the Old Testament, it's delivered to us in great sign language. And those only can understand it who are given understanding by the Spirit of grace. We've got to have a spiritual understanding of it. And so the Lord says, this word is given to Jesus Christ, who gives it to his angel, who gives it to John, and it's filled with sign language. Well, what did John do? What does John do? The second verse says, who bear witness or record of the word of God. The word record means it's virtually the same as testimony. He bears record, he bears witness, virtually the same word. Witness, record, testimony of the word of God, that is the incarnate word, Christ the incarnate word, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. What did John do? He bears record of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And this is the ministry of every preacher of the gospel. We bear record to, we give a report. That word record is the same as report. You remember back in Isaiah 53, and it's the very beginning of the chapter from which the song was sung by Susanna. Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? That's the same word here as record. Who hath believed our record? Or who hath believed the testimony of Jesus Christ? The record that we give is an accurate record. It's an accurate report if we deliver it from the Scriptures. You know, you listen today to the news people. Their job ought to be, and their job is, to just deliver the news. Not to doctor it up, not to put their kind of belief or their persuasion in it, but just to deliver the message as it is. Here's the story. This is what happened. That's what a good witness does. He just gives a record, an accurate record of what has happened. Draw your own conclusion. And when it comes to the Word of God, all of God's preachers now, we give an accurate record and accurate report of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our job. We don't doctor it up. We don't add anything to it. We don't take anything away from it. Our message, our ministry, our responsibility, my duty this evening and my duty and the duty of every preacher of the gospel, every time we stand before people is this, to accurately give forth the report of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not to put our slant on it. Not to add something to it, not to take anything away from it. That'll surely get you in trouble with God. Just give it out as it is. And John is the one who bore record of the Word of God. I said to you this morning, that's an expression unique to John. He bare record. He bare record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. He not only mentions this testimony of Jesus Christ here in the second verse, but also down in the ninth verse. Notice this in verse 9. He says, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He said, the reason I'm here is because of the record, is because of the report. It's because of the testimony that I gave forth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, that's the reason I'm here. That's the reason I was arrested. That's the reason I've been put in isolation, in order to keep my mouth shut so that people would not hear the gospel of God's grace from my lips. He gave forth the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here's another time this is found in Revelation. Just look over at chapter 12. Look at chapter 12. Here in this chapter, you've got Satan being cast out by the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ. This fulfills John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, by the way. Look at verse 9 of Revelation chapter 12. The great dragon, Satan, that old serpent who's called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is salvation, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, when did that happen? If you listen to those who say that they're experts on prophecy, they say this is going to happen off in the future. I beg their pardon. This has already happened. It happened at the cross. That's where our Savior dethroned Satan. That's where he absolutely crushed his head. That's where our Savior, the God-man, defeated our great enemy and his enemy, even Satan. And he cast him out. That's the reason the saying is the loud voice, now is come salvation. And I asked you, when was it that salvation came? But when Christ died. It's when the Lord Jesus gave his life a ransom for many. Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God. Yes, it came when our Lord Jesus bowed his head, having said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. And that's when the accuser of the brethren received the fatal blow from our Savior. When he died. His resurrection, it just attested to the fact that the work that he did satisfied God. We weren't justified by his resurrection. We're justified by his death. We're justified by his blood. And I know all over the United States and some other nations as well, today people are recognizing the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I would like to say to all of them, the reason God raised him from the dead was because he finished the work of redemption that the Father gave him to do. He put away all of the sins of God's elect. He brought in everlasting righteousness, and he crushed the head of the accuser of the brethren, and he cast him out. Amen. Read on. It says in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Oh, yes, he's a defeated enemy, but woe to the earth. Woe to those who have no protector. Woe to those who have no Savior, because Satan is on the prowl. Notice verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast upon the earth and he couldn't get to Jesus Christ, he couldn't do it, he couldn't defeat him, he goes after the woman which brought forth the man-child. Who is the woman that brought forth the man-child? His church. He goes after his people. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent, he cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But she sure tries. That's what's set forth here. Satan is trying to defeat God's kingdom, trying to defeat God's church, trying to interrupt God's purpose of grace. That can't ever happen. God said, I will do all my pleasure. And Satan and all of his forces cannot hinder the fulfillment of what God has purposed to do. Amen. It says, and the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. God uses people throughout this world to protect his kingdom, to protect his church. Even those who are unbelievers, he will use them to provide for his church, to look after his church and protect his church. Watch this, verse 17 now. The dragon was wroth with the woman, with the church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. That is, those which keep the commandments of God. What is the commandment of God? And I talked about this in my Bible class this morning. This is His commandment, that we believe on Him whom He has sent. And that we love one another. He goes after those who keep the commandments of God, and watch it, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who is it that Satan goes after? Those who have the gospel. Those who have the message of grace. You see, here's the temptation that we have to beware of, those of us who believe the message of grace. The temptation that Satan, these fiery darts that he sends toward us, is this. You can get more people into your church services if you just tone down the message a little bit. That's all you got to do. Maybe bring in a little contemporary music. Maybe have a few more activities. But not much, just a little. And then he gets his foothold in the door. That's what he wants to do. He's going after those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, he's already got false religion. Oh, yeah, he's got false religion. He'd love to get in here. Everywhere the gospel of God, throughout this world, and we know a few of the churches that preach the gospel, but there are a lot of churches that preach the gospel we don't know anything about. They don't know anything about us. But what Satan wants to do is get in and introduce, like he introduced in the church at Galatia, introduce some works. Oh, yes, we believe in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in salvation by grace. But I'll tell you, you got to live it. Add a few more works to it. How much works do you have to add to grace to make it a false gospel? Just a thimbleful. Right? Add anything to the gospel. And you've perverted it. He's after those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Thankfully, we're protected by our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's another time this expression is used. Brother Ron read it to us this morning. Go over to chapter 19. Look at chapter 19. John hears this angel speak. This angel says to him in verse 9, chapter 19, verse 9, he said unto me, write, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see, thou do it not. Don't do that. He said, I'm thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus, that's the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? Well, maybe we ought to define the word spirit. It means life, breath. We know what the testimony of Jesus is. That's the record that God has given us concerning His Son. Who He is, what He did, why He did it, where He is now. That's the record, that's the report. That's the testimony of Jesus Christ. And this testimony of Jesus Christ, it's the spirit of all prophecy. It's the life of prophecy, you see. That's what it means. It's the breath of prophecy. You know, you're breathing tonight. Take air in. That's your life. That's your life. That's your breath. The very breath of the Word of God, the life of the Word of God, is the record God has given us of His Son. That's what He's saying. So when you open up the Word of God, look for the life of the Word of God. And the life of the Word of God is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The life of the Word of God is reconciliation. It's redemption by the blood. It's righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the life of the book. And if you take that out of your message is dead. There's no breath there. There's no breath. And you know, I'm sure, from the Old Testament, the word breath, and also in the New Testament, is spirit, as in the Holy Spirit. You take Jesus Christ out of your message, out of your gospel, you got no gospel. You got no message. You got no life. You only got death. Death. I wonder how many places in this United States of America today, this morning especially, people gather together, and lots of them open up the Bible, but if their message wasn't God's record concerning His Son, it wasn't a message of life. And if it's not a message of life, if we're not giving forth a message of life, what message are we giving forth? Somebody want to dare to answer? It's a message of death. Isn't that right? If it's not life, it's death. It's death. If it's not the breath of God, it's an absence of breath. And that's death. If you don't have any breath, you're going to die. You're going to die. And through my lifetime, I've seen churches die. Got no more breath. Oh, they haven't closed the doors. In fact, some of them are thriving. Getting lots of people. But there's no life. There's no truth. There's no Christ. So you go back over here to Revelation chapter 1. This is what John did. He bare record of the Word of God, of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. And then he said this. Look in verse 3. He said, "Blessed is he that readeth." Blessed. And I could camp out here for a while. What does the word blessed mean? It means to be happy, to be well off. Someone who is blessed is one to be envied. To be happy, it's to be happy, to be envied, to be well off. And this is the first of seven Beatitudes in the book of the Revelation. In the book of the Revelation, there's seven blessings pronounced. Seven's a number of perfection of completion, as in 7 days in the week. And here's the first blessing. It's pronounced upon those who read, who hear this word of prophecy, and keep the things that are written. God's blessing is upon them. Blessed is he that readeth it, diligently and honestly and prayerfully and purposefully reads the word of God. Always looking for Christ. Always looking for the grace of God. Seeking to know Him. Blessed is he that readeth. To be envied and happy is he that readeth. And they that hear the words of this prophecy. John, or in Romans chapter 10, it says in verse 17, Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Blessed are those that hear the words of this prophecy. We're not just talking about this. It's a blessing to hear with these ears, isn't it? It's a blessing, and I'm sure we don't know the fullness of this blessing, but God has granted us such a blessing to be able to hear the record that He's given concerning His Son. You think of all the people who've heard error today. That's sad. That's sad. And here and there, different locations, people have heard the truth. And I ask you what Paul asked the Corinthians. He said, "Now who maketh thee to differ from another? How come you in a place where you can hear the truth? And others just right up the road, all around us, they're hearing the message of death. A dry message. No Christ. They that hear the words of this prophet, those that keep it." Take, God pronounces a blessing upon those who hear, those who read, and those who hear, and those who keep those things. They hold on to them. This is the first beatitude. Could I give you the other ones? Look at chapter 14 and verse 13. Let me give you these seven beatitudes. Chapter 14, verse 13. Here's the second beatitude in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 14, verse 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Their works don't lead the way. Their works don't pave the way, but their works do follow them as evidences of the fact that God did something for them in their hearts. "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Now, you can't write "blessed" upon the death of everybody, but you can write "blessed are those who die in the Lord." You can write "blessed" upon their death. I have been, and you have been also, I'm sure, with people looking into a casket of someone who's recently departed, and you pretty much have an idea that they didn't know anything about the gospel, about the grace of God. Maybe they were a fine person, as we call fine people, good people as we call good people, a good person. But you know that they didn't love Jesus Christ. And you're up there with a family member and they'll say something like this: "I'm thankful their suffering days are over." And in your heart just sinks. They're not blessed. They're cursed. They're cursed. You die without Jesus Christ, you're cursed. You're cursed. You die not believing the Savior, not believing the Lord Jesus, not being washed in His sin, atoning blood, you're cursed forever. You die dead in your trespasses and sins. The Spirit of God hadn't quickened you, hadn't renewed you, hadn't given you life in Jesus Christ. You're not blessed. You're cursed. You're cursed forever. But those who die in the Lord, they're blessed. And when somebody dies in the Lord, you can't write "cursed" where God writes "blessed." Oh, what a blessing to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's a glorious time. That's a glorious day when that happens. Was it Bunyan that said when his family was gathered, he had what, 8 children or something like that, and is all gathered around his bed weeping and crying, he said, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. I go yonder to the land of holiness. I go yonder to see my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed me by His blood. Don't weep for me." Blessed. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. They're resting from their labors now. What do we labor from? labor from sin. Don't you labor under sin? I find my biggest enemy just goes right along with me all the time. It's me. I'm my biggest problem. I cause me more trouble than anybody else. It's that sinful nature. I'm thankful for the new man. I'm thankful for the presence of the life of God in the soul. But my own nature gets so aggravated with it. And I know what the Apostle Paul meant in Romans chapter 7 about the war within. And the flesh ambushes the spirit. Sneaks up on you and he pounces on you before you even know it. Do you know anything about that? If you're a child of God, you do. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, one of these days we're going to rest from our labors. We're not going to be on that labor of sin anymore. We'll be done with it. I'll tell you when we'll be done with that old nature, that Adamic nature. We'll be done with sin when we die. And to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said that's far better. Far better. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And you know how long they've been in the Lord? Forever. Because there's an eternal union that God's elect have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in old eternity and covenant mercy, God the Father put us in His Son. He's our covenant head and we're His body. He bore responsibility for our salvation. God held Him accountable for our sinfulness, for our indebtedness. And the Scripture says that God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He bore that full responsibility. We die in the Lord. We die in the Lord. We might die broke. We might die with no possessions. We might die all alone. We might die a very painful death. But brother and sister, when we die, God says, that's a blessing for you. There's your blessing right there. Because you died in the Lord. Shall I give you another? Look at Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. The Lord says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed to be envied and happy and highly favored is he that watcheth. He's always on the lookout. He's looking. Who's he looking to? Jesus Christ. To whom looking? The Lord said, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God. There's none else. We started this walk as a believer with a look. We continue it by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He said, just keep on looking now. Just keep on watching. Blessed is he that keeps on watching, keeps on looking at the Savior, and keepeth his garments. That word keepeth means to observe. He looks to his garments to make sure he's got the right one on. What does your garment look like? I tell you what, it better be as white as snow. It better be spotless, without blemish, without fault, or any such thing. You live it looking to Jesus, watching Him, looking to Him, and considering your garment, observing your garment. I'm not looking to my own righteousness, am I? What are you looking to be accepted by God? To what do you depend for God to receive you into glory when you die? I tell you, I'm looking to the garments of God's salvation. Looking to the garment of His righteousness. Lest He walk naked. Well, I tell you, sure would be mighty sad to be religious all your life and naked all your life. Spiritually naked, I'm talking about. And then they'll see your shame. Blessed is he that watches, that keeps on looking to Christ, and he keeps on checking his garment. Got the right garment on, don't I? And if you ever perceive that this preacher has seemed to take off that garment and put on a garment of good works, then I hope you'll tell me, hey, wait a minute, preacher, I believe you got the wrong garment on. And most people are wearing the wrong garment today. It's the garment of their old, tattered, self-righteous rags. Like Adam and Eve. And if there's anybody here got on those self-righteous garments, I hope that the Lord will do to you what he did to Adam and Eve, is strip those garments off of you right now and robe you with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in Luke chapter 15 is called the best robe. The best robe. Shall I give you another? Chapter 19 and verses 8 and 9. Chapter 19, verse 8. To her, to God's people, who gathered for the marriage of the Lamb, his wife. Verse 8, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. There's the righteousness of Christ. How's it set forth? Oh, it's clean and white. As the fellow said, nary a spot. Nary a spot. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Not that we've worked out, but that he worked out, that he established by his death. And he saith unto me, right, blessed are they. Blessed, happy, to be envied, and highly favored are they who are effectually called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, that's to be blessed. God calls you to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's a time of celebration. That's a time of joy. That's a time of rejoicing. And you know how long that's going to last? Forever. Forever. Oh, how blessed that is. It's like Mephibosheth. He's lame on both feet, but David brought him in and said, set him at my table. I'm Mephibosheth. I bet he is thinking in his mind, man, if my friends could see me now sitting at the king's table. And my crippled legs are underneath the table and nobody can see them. Even now we dine on spiritual dainties at the king's table. But someday we're going to be with him in glory. And it'll be forever a glorious celebration of the grace of God to us unworthy sinners through the blood of Jesus Christ the Savior. Chapter 20 and verse 6. Chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And don't let that 1,000 years throw you. There's sign language for you. Because to the Jew, whenever they wanted to express a very lengthy period of time, they said, oh, it'd be 1,000 years. It was sign language. Sign language. What is this first resurrection? It's the new birth. Blessed are those who are born of the Spirit. Did not the Savior say to Nicodemus back there in John chapter 3, ye must be born again? Ye must be born again? Blessed, happy to be envied and well off are those who have a part in that first resurrection. That's the first resurrection. You see, the reason we believe is because we've been resurrected from the spiritual grave. We've been born again. And another, chapter 22 and verse 7. The Lord Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Blessed, well off, to be envied and happy is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Those who observe and watch and look to the Word of God. I tell you, my hope of salvation, my hope of everlasting life is founded on the Word of God, the Word of the God who cannot lie. And blessed are those who observe this book. Those people to whom this book is to them the very message of God. I had a man sit in my office one time. I was trying to talk to him about the seriousness of the book of God, the seriousness of the Word of God. And he said, and I showed him a verse of Scripture. He said, just words on a page. All it is just words on a page. Well, I'll tell you what, in the hands of the Spirit of God, they're living words in your heart. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. One more, verse 14. Blessed are they, blessed, happy to be envied, are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Because without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters. So I'm not any of those. And whosoever that loveth and believeth a lie. Whoever loveth and believeth a false gospel. They're outside, and they're not coming in either. They're never going to get in. But blessed are those that do his commandments, who believe on Jesus Christ the Lord. They have a right to the tree of life. And I tell you, he's the tree of life. He is the tree of life. And we have a right because of his merits, because of his substitutionary death. We have a right to enter into heaven's glories and enjoy those glories forever and ever because of who he is and what he has done for us. He's made us meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, may the Lord bless those words to our spiritual prophet. Let's sing a go-home song. Number 105. Number 105.